James chapter 1 from verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What does any good parents desire for their children? To really be everything that they can be. I think everyone who loves their kids wants the best for them. They want them to be what God has made them to be. And I think one of the biggest problems in the church during this stage was, and just like it is today, the problem is spiritual immaturity. There was, in that day, just as there are today, many Christians who profess one thing with their mouth, but they do something else. When they're not on a Sunday morning in church, when they're out in the world or where they're by themselves, they do something else. You see, worldliness was a serious problem, and guess what? It still is today in the church. Worldliness is a very big problem in the church of God. People want to be like the world, they want to live like the world, but they still want to be a Christian. Sort of, Lord, I love you, but I want to just be like everyone else around me. And that is not really the life that God has for the church. And it's a very current epistle. We find this epistle of James may have well been written now today for our time and age, because the word of God is applicable to every time. The word of God is relevant to every age. And so this word is fresh this morning, just as it is when James wrote it so many years ago. The thing is, you have to remember their immaturity and their worldliness, just like our immaturity and worldliness, it can be traced back to one thing, and that one thing is spiritual immaturity. The way we act is because we have not grown up the way we're supposed to grow up. And spiritual growth is not like physical growth. Physical growth happens automatically. You know, you just get some food and you're gonna grow. Spiritual growth doesn't happen the same way. It's not just some time passes and suddenly you're going to find yourself a mature Christian. It doesn't happen that way, the same way in the life. It's the difference between, you know, growing up and growing mature. There's a huge difference between that two. And so that's why the focus of James is mature faith or spiritual perfection. That's God's desire for his kids. He doesn't want to leave us. He wants us to be mature, to be perfect. As a matter of fact, James, as you know about your Bibles, it follows the book of Hebrews. And it's actually following that same line of thought. In Hebrews 6 verse 1, the author said, "Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." You see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, accomplished a great salvation for us on the cross. A perfect salvation. And now he wants us to continue in faith and become perfect Christians. Now, none of us will reach perfection on this earth, but we are in the process of that. We are being perfected, made ready to be with God one day in that. Jesus wants his kids to be spiritually mature, just like I want my kids to be spiritually mature. It's great if your kid is young, if he's a little baby and he goes like, and he can't even speak, and then he starts saying, "Mama, mama," you're like, "Oh, that's cute," you know. But when he's 18 and he says, "Mama, mama," it's not cute. There's a problem. God wants us to grow up spiritually, be mature in the things of the kingdom. So I hope you don't feel too beaten up after last week. I invite you to step back into the ring again, but with yourself. That's the only person that you have to battle against. If these truths of God, if you allow your heart to be open and receive the truth of God, it may hurt. But then you'll see the truth and then something can change. And so this is the second test of maturity. How do you respond to God's word? How do you respond to his words? What's your reaction to God's word? When you read God's word in every morning, every evening, and during the day, do you say, "Speak to me, Lord, please, I need you to speak to me," like we just sang? "Here's my heart, Lord, speak truth to me." Is that how you approach the word of God. Tell me what I need to hear. Don't tell me the things that I want to hear. And that's why we have James, because he doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us truth, only truth. And so when the mature believer has a passion for the truth of God's word, and the mature believer has a desire to go out and live the truth that you've just been told, the things that has been changing in you as you've been reading, you're like, I want to live like that. I want to please the Lord. And the thing is, we must begin by examining our own hearts to see where we stand in the Christian life. And the only way that we can really know how we measure up to God's standard of perfection is we look in this book. We look in the Bible. We look into the scriptures. James 1:25 tells us a bit later in this chapter, it says, look into the perfect law of liberty. We want to look into this perfect holy book that God has given us. Hebrews 4:12 tells us very clearly, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so if you're open to receive truth, if you can get to that place by the Holy Spirit, that's why we pray for everyone before the service. We pray, Lord, may you open everyone's heart to receive the word as it is from you. Because then you will start understanding the things. Because the perfect combination is the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Those two working together in us brings about a maturity. Psalm 119 verse 133 says, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And that's the right kind of heart that we want to have as we come to God's word. So today, if you're taking note, maturity in God's word. And this is one of my favorite topics because I love the word of God. And if you're taking note, the first thing there is hearing the word. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So he's saying, my beloved brethren, basically, so he's saying this stuff you know, just like I want to tell you this morning. My job as a preacher of God's word, as a teacher, is not to tell you something new, amazing that you've never heard before. My job is to remind you of the things that you know from the word of God. And so he's saying, this stuff you know. If you're in a trial, if you're going through a temptation, whatever is happening in your life at the moment, you need to hear God's voice. And to hear God's voice, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So if you want to hear when God speaks to you in a trial or a difficult situation, you know what you do? Stop speaking, first of all. It's amazing because we can't hear and speak properly at the same time. That's one of the biggest problems of people. They only listen for a short little time until they can think what they want to reply. And they're already speaking in their mind. They're not really listening. And so this morning, God says, hear. Be swift to hear. Stop speaking. Start listening. Swift to hear. It's hearing God's voice is one of the most important things that we find as a Christian to navigate the life of faith. If you don't hear God's voice, then how will you walk the Christian life? Then you'll do your own thing so very, very easily. Revelation 2 and 3, those two chapters, Jesus speaks to the seven churches over and over. He says to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over, every church, Jesus says, you has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to ask you this morning, is your ears open? Do you have ears so you can hear what God wants to share with us? The Greek word for hear is the word akouo. And it means not just to hear, but it means not to be deaf. Because sometimes, you know, people can sit and they hear sounds, they hear things, and it's almost like knowledge, but they don't hear in their hearts. And that is the problem. So we should listen with open ears. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Those are the ones who love Jesus. He says, you are blessed because you hear the things I tell you. I tell you a truth and you go like, oh, okay, Lord, I need to change that. And you're like, that's what you need to do. Then you'll grow up in the Christian life. The second thing he says there, slow to speak. It's a reason why you have two ears and one mouth. Your mom's probably told you. That's what I keep telling my kids. They speak so much. Tell them you should listen at least twice as much as you speak because it's important. This is what the word of God says. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So we need to, first of all, to hear, we just need to stop speaking. We need to listen to what God says, and then we need to be slow to reply, slow to speak. And then he also says, slow to wrath. And that's an interesting word because that is the word for anger. But the Greek word, the word orge, it is not the kind of explosive outburst of temper. It's not like, bah, you know, you suddenly get angry. No, it's not the kind of anger that he's speaking about. The word for anger here is that deep seething anger that sort of sits in your heart somewhere deep. That kind of anger, sometimes many people don't even know it's there. You know, you have a smile on your face, you go through life, but there's that anger in your heart. There's a deep burning anger that just sits there and it sort of smolders there. And it's a really bad kind of anger. This is the anger that he's speaking about here. It's the anger that only you and the Lord know about, maybe. Maybe no one else knows about that kind of anger. Like anger is maybe over a specific truth in the Word of God. It's interesting how angry people get at the Word of God if it doesn't say the things they want to hear. That's one of the signs of the end times. The Bible says they will heap up for themselves teachers to tell them the things that they want to hear. But as we want to grow in maturity, we want to hear the things that God wants to say to us. So if you get angry over something that the Word speaks about your life, some conviction, that anger can sit there and you can actually have an anger towards the Word of God. And so without voicing it, you can be angry and you can be hostile to a scriptural truth. And James says, don't do that. Hear what God is saying. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And so what we're doing here on a Sunday morning is exactly that. We're going through the scripture verse by verse. I'm not trying to give you some interpretation that I've come up with. We're going through the verses like they are. We're reading it as it says it in the Word of God. And so we want to give the very plain truth. One of the things we say at Calvary Chapel is simply teaching the Bible simply, because I believe it's the most effective way to let the Word of God speak for itself. It's exactly what we're doing. So if you don't like the message, don't be angry at me. Because in actual fact, you know, be angry at me if you want to, but in actual fact, you're going to be angry at the Word of God. And that can stir an anger in your heart, and that can be a very bad place for you to be in that sense. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And so we can be slow to wrath by hearing swiftly, and by being slow to speak, we can also be slow to wrath. And so I think much of our anger and our wrath comes from being self-centered. From looking at me, most of the time when we get angry about something is because I don't agree with whatever that thing is. It's a selfish thing most of the time. And that's a dumb thing also. If we want to be swift to hear, we need to be centered and focused on other people. And then he says there in verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's said pretty clearly, because the wrath of man is foolish. Proverbs 14:17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. So anger, any kind of anger from selfishness, which is mostly where anger comes from, there's a righteous anger and a self-righteous anger. Jesus was angry a couple of times, but he was angry righteously, for he was zealous for his Father's name. It's a different kind of anger. But anger from selfishness or self-centeredness does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I'm reminded of that. To get angry does not produce the righteousness of God. So you are in the flesh here. Because our self-centered anger is almost always a way to defend ourselves in our own agenda and the things that we want to do, the things that we want to think. Promotes our own ideas. That's why we get angry, because things don't agree with us. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And that's exactly, unfortunately, what happens. When you walk around with anger towards someone, or anger towards the scripture because there's something that you just don't like, that's what happens. You give a hold to the enemy in that area of your life. It's like that you give the enemy a valid place to start taking a hold on your life, because that's what he does. He hates the Word of God. And then you basically agree that the Word of God does not suit you. So it's a dangerous place to be. Psalm 4 verse 4-5 says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. That's what the psalmist wrote many years ago. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And you know what? That's what it's all about at the end of the day. If you trust God, then you won't be angry at his word. Because you'll know, like a good father that wants to bless his kids, the things that he says is only for your good, even if it hurts. Sometimes it happens like that. Number two, if you are taking note, not only hearing the word, but two, receiving the word. Verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So he says, therefore, meaning considering the things about hearing, speaking, and anger, he says, looking at all these things we just spoke about, Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Put away the things that don't belong in a Christian life. The things that should not be part of a Christian's life. And you know what those things are in your own life. We don't even have to go through the study probably. You're aware of the things in your own life that shouldn't be there as part of being that Christian that you profess with your mouth to be. But the word filthiness is any kind of moral corruption or impure manner of living. And to receive the word, we must have open ears, remember? And if there's filthiness in your ears, you cannot hear well. So it prevents you from taking in the word of God. If you allow filthiness in your life, it's like a barrier that blocks the word of God to a certain extent. And so you are actually working against yourself. You won't be hearing the truth. And he says, overflow of wickedness. Now, wickedness is a deliberate and a determined sin, something that is very specific, that you know it's wrong. You know the Bible says it's wrong, but you say, no, that's right. For me, I want to do that. That's what I want to do. That's wickedness. And the overflow of that speaks is the abundance of that wickedness. He says, just put it away. Put all of that away. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. The thing is, these things have no place in a Christian's life. If you call yourself a Christian, a representative, ambassador of Jesus Christ, and you walk in the world, you cannot do the things that the world do. You have to be a good testimony. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's God's desire for us. He wants to see us grow. He doesn't want us to see us stay on this one level and just be base. He doesn't want us to see us drop and go down like this. He wants to see us grow steadily. Remember what I told you last week, Galatians 6:7-8? Whatever you sow, you will reap. This is not supposed to be a bad verse. It's a bad verse if you are sowing to the flesh. If you are sowing bad things, it's a bad verse for you because it means it's going to be a harvest of bad things in your life. But it can be such a good verse because if you sow an overflow of good seed, I've told you this before, never be put off by the fact if there's a major harvest in your life that is bad. Just start sowing the good seeds because the old harvest will die away eventually. If you just start sowing and you sow in abundance the good seed, the good right things, it will start coming up in your life. And suddenly you see like, whoa, you know, there's these things happening in my life because you're sowing to the spirit and not to the flesh. Further, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So mature believers receives God's word in humility. That's the only way you can really receive this word. If you are proud, you will not receive the word of God. Have you ever spoken to someone in a street trial telling them about Jesus and they are self-righteous and proud? They don't hear anything. You can tell them, oh, the blood of Jesus, the gospel, you can give them all the good. They don't hear anything you say. The proud person has to be humbled first before the word of God can have an impact on his heart and his life. And that's why he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. You cannot have open ears or receive God's word without humility. There needs to be that humility. It says, you know what? I may be wrong. The word of God is right, and I may be wrong in the way that I see things. And it's that teachable heart that says, okay, you know, I'm wrong, and I'm open, Lord, to speak to me. Because the prideful heart says, no, I'm not wrong. I can't be wrong in that. I know what I know. And so you never confess to be wrong if you are proud. And that's why you stay immature. You keep yourself distanced from God. And he speaks about this meekness of this word. He says, which is able to save your souls. There can obviously be no spiritual growth if there's no spiritual rebirth. That's the obvious thing. If you're not born again into the Spirit, if you're not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, there can be no spiritual growth. That's why some people call themselves Christians. They've been sitting in churches for years. They grow old in churches, but they don't grow mature because there's no way they can grow because there's no real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. They don't know the Lord. They know how to be religious. They know how to practice some kind of religion, but they don't know God at all. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So how are we saved? How do we come to faith? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how we come to salvation. God's word can save us eternally and it can also preserve us in purity in this wicked age that we are living in. We know the world is in the condition that it is, but God's word preserves us. Thirdly, if you're taking note, doing the word. Now we get to the more important part there in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That word for be, if he says be doers, it really means prove yourself to be doers of the word of God. You say you're a Christian, so go prove it by the way that you live. Show the world, show everyone around you, show your brothers and sisters by the way that you live. Prove yourself to be a doer of the word. And if you have received what you heard from the word, you know what? If you truly have received it in your heart, because you can hear it, but it can just pass out. We know the parable of the seeds. That seeds fall into all the hearts and then it reacts differently in different hearts. It gets distracted by the cares of the world, by riches, by all kinds of things. But if you hear and if you receive, if you truly receive it in your heart, it will go over into action. There will be a doing. You cannot really hear God and not go over into doing it. Luke 8:15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. That's the word we spoke about last week. So this is the way it works. You hear, you understand, and then you go and do, and there's fruit in your life. Fruit starts showing up in your life. Fruit with patience is what the word says. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. Mature believers do the word of God. They don't only hear it and think about and speculate about and talk about. Sometimes I listen to a lot of theologians talk together and you hear them going off on all these high things and they have this whole conversations. You can do all that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Helps nothing. If you don't have that intimate relationship with him, if you don't do the word, he says there in that same verse 22, he says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's where the problem comes in. Because if you don't do it, if you haven't received it, you only deceive yourself. You think, yes, I've been to church Sunday. Yes, I heard the word. Yes, I even agree with the word. And that's all easy. But to go out and do the word is a different thing. He says, don't deceive yourself. Talk is cheap. All the hypocrites say exactly the same thing. Like, yo, preach it, brother. But it's not about what you agree with. It's about if it goes over into your life as something that you really do. Because like I said, you can quote Bible verses left and right. You can have all the knowledge. You can study the word in the sense that you know what it says on all these pages. But if it doesn't translate into your everyday life, if it doesn't go over and it becomes something that you do, it's useless to you and you are just deceiving yourselves. Many Christians are into Bible studies. Sometimes it's almost in a Christian culture, it's almost a cool thing. Into Bible studies, they're online the whole time, listening to, downloading stuff, just listening to people. And you can be listening to all these studies. But if you don't change, it doesn't help you. You're deceiving yourself. You're still a baby saying, mama, mama, you know, even though you have all this knowledge, because nothing has really changed. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And the thing is, we are so jaded, so easily we try to rationalize the things we don't agree with in God's word. I've met many people, they read the word, it says so clearly in the word, that's what it says, and they just don't agree with it. And then they try and rationalize it in their own lives to make a way so they can continue doing what they want to do because they don't want to line themselves up with God's word. You see, and where we agree with God, everything is good. But where we don't agree with God in his word, that's where we come up with these things like, oh yeah, I interpret that differently. I don't understand it like that. And I want to tell you sincerely, if you read the word of God, there's only one way that you can really interpret it is by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not open for private interpretation. It's not open, like we said, for all these allegorical things. We spoke about that specifically in Song of Solomon. Because you can come up with anything in the Word of God if you read into the text. That's why we do exegesis. You get to hear what the text says, the plain meaning of the text. Eisegesis is when you read into the text something that you want to be in there. That's the way that I see it. That's the way that I see it. No, no, my friend, I'm sorry. If the Word of God speaks, there's only one way to interpret it is by the Holy Spirit. And it's straightforward. There's not that confusion. And so when you disagree, don't find another interpretation, something that pleases your ears. Because there's only one way to do that. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with this world. That's exactly the heart I have towards my kids. If they do wrong and they keep doing wrong, I am going to discipline them in that because I'm not just going to leave them. They're going to end up destroyed. God sees us and God says, man, every single one of you that love me, I want you to grow up, to bear fruit like a tree by the water that's just like heavy with fruit. When I see you, your life must just glorify me. That's what God wants for all of us. That we may not be condemned with the world. Romans 2:13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. And the doing, it really means being, acting in obedience to what God says. You know when God's spoken to you. I hope you hear the word of God because that's important. When God speaks to me, I find when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's normally the things that I don't want to hear. Normally don't agree with my way of seeing things. When I find when the Holy Spirit knocks on my heart and challenges me, it's not normally the things that says, yeah, girl, you're right on, go, just go for it. Normally when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, it's like Abraham kind of stuff, you know, go do something because it challenges me to step out of myself and it challenges me to trust God. That's the way that God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. And so it's all about obedience. And if you trust God, you won't have a problem obeying him. Because if you hear his voice, you'll know that his voice. And then you have the choice. Either you're going to say like, God, I don't know, I can't do that. It's not going to go well with me. Or otherwise you can say, yes, Lord, your way be done. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to give my life. And you can have your way and be glorified. Because it's easy to go to a Bible study. It's easy to sit on a Sunday morning and agree with the word of God. It's easy to sit there and, yeah, I agree with that. But it's hard to go in the week and to go and do that word. He says in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. The word of God is to us like a mirror. It's exactly what we do on Sunday mornings. We all sit here with our mirrors. Only thing is, it's not like a normal mirror that you can like, oh, just what's my hair look like? It's like, it's a mirror that shows you what your heart looks like. It's a mirror that reflects directly your position before God. And as you look into this word, it shows you what you look like in truth before God. The word of God is a mirror that we look and we meditate on this word. Perfection is not so much, you know, getting more stuff into my life. I need that and I need that and I need that to be perfected. Perfection in the Christian life is much more, I need to let go of that. I need to let go of that. I need to leave that. I need to drop that. You know, there's some things in my life that shouldn't be there. That's more the kind of thing, the perfection in the Christian life. It's not just like, I need more. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness in the Word. By his Holy Spirit and through his Word, he's given us, there's nothing that you need. He's given you everything. But there's a lot of stuff that you're walking around with that you don't need that's hindering your walk with Christ. And he says, just let that go. And as you're like, no, Lord, I worked my whole life for that. I don't want to let it go. I want it. And God just says, just drop it. You know, it will be so much better for you. And once we start trusting the Lord, we start dropping these things that he shows us. It's like a sculptor that's chiseling out this beautiful statue out of a block of marble. He sees the inside, but some parts needs to be chipped away for it to reveal what he can see. And that's exactly what God is doing in all of us. And so he says, if you are a hearer, not a doer, you're like a man observing his face in a mirror. It says there, going on in verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. That's not the way that you want to look in the mirror, by the way, even if you come to church. You don't just run, like quickly glance and run, you know. You have to stand there and see, oh, yeah, you know, because if you stand there for a while, you see, oh, there's something on my face, and there's something on my nose, and you know, that's how you see. Because if you just glance quickly like, oh, look, and you run, you may not be right. And it's exactly the same thing with the word of God. It says he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forget what kind of man he was. The information he receives by glancing into the mirror, this guy that he's speaking about, doesn't help him at all. He gets the information, he looks, and then he goes and he forgets what he just saw. That doesn't help you. And that's where it's only about knowledge, that's where you'll end up. Because you can know all the things, but if it don't go in doing, you know, it doesn't help you in your Christian life at all. The great thing about looking into the Word of God is we see ourselves as we really are. If you want to know the truth, then just seek the Lord in His Word through the Holy Spirit, and He will give you the truth. So James warns us that we must be honest about what we see. Like I say, don't just glance and run, but look, for a moment there. Look into the Word and let the Word look into your life like that perfect sword it is. So Christians sometimes get angry. They look into the Word of God, they get angry and they want to break the mirror. That's the same. It's the same as the guy looking in the mirror like, ah, I don't like what I see. You smash the mirror because you don't like your face. You know, it doesn't make any sense. It's the same way. People want to smash the Word of God when it doesn't agree with their theology, with their plan. And they want to smash it. They want to break it. That's really breaking the second commandment. Because you want a God that suits yourself. People want to make a God custom-made. If you speak to people, you know, in the daily life, you speak to them about God, you'll often hear they say, well, to me, God's not like that. To me, God is like this. And the way that they speak reveals so much about their heart because they've made a God in their own image that they put up there. To me, God will never do that. God will never do that. To me, God is that. But if you want to have the truth, what God is, look in the Word. That's where we get the truth of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. That's when the word benefits you. And I appreciate it because oftentimes, you know, when I come here, I feel a heavy responsibility to bring God's word and truth. And oftentimes in the prayer meetings and so on beforehand, the intercessory prayer meetings, people pray that the people may receive the word, not as it is my idea, but it is the word of God. Because if you say, ah, it's just something the beer said, and I must agree, many people do that. Many churches, the guys teach their own ideas. And if I teach my own idea, I really want you to come up afterwards and say to me, listen, give me scripture and say, where does that fit in? The word doesn't agree with that. Because I want to be held and kept to the word. But the only way that you can receive the word is not to look at my face because you may not like me. The word is to look at the word of God and receive it as the word of God. That's when the word benefits you. A mature Christian looks into the mirror, not just to admire the image, but to do something about it. Because there are also Christians who really love the word. They sit there and they can admire this. Like, man, it's amazing. And they can talk about it. They can get excited about it, but they still don't go and do it. That doesn't help anything. You need to go and be a doer of this word. You understand? Speaking about mirrors, James here is mirroring the teachings of Jesus. James, his half-brother we saw last week, he's saying exactly the things that Jesus said. I want to read to you here what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep. He laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So as James is saying these things, he's just repeating exactly what he heard Jesus says. Jesus says, if you don't go and do the work, it's like having a house without a foundation. It is a terrible thing, especially in winter when the streams come washing down. You don't want to have a house without a foundation. Because if Jesus is your Lord, if you call him Lord and he is the Lord of your life, your actions should flow from your confession. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you? That's why sometimes when I tell my kids, what does the Bible say? Listen to your mom and dad. There's a reason for that. So if he is your heavenly dad, why don't you listen to him? You cannot build your faith on emotions, on experiences, on exciting things because that's no foundation. You need to go on the truth. You build your life on truth. It's great as you walk in truth to have experiences and excitement and all these things along the way, but you can't build your life on that. You need to build your life on the truth of God's word. The last one, if you're taking note, continuing in the word, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So when he says, when you look into that perfect law, the look is a penetrating look. Like I said, no glancing. It's like, oh, what's that verse? You need to sit down, and I hope you have a regular time every day where you sit down with the word of God, to be able to meditate on it, to look at a verse and say, Lord, speak to me. I want to know how you want to apply this to my life. It's a penetrating look into God's word. And then he calls the word the perfect law. Because Scripture is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. It's the perfect word. Stefan reminded me the other day, I must also speak about the translation sometime. Because today there are many translations which is not the actual word of God. But if you look at the original language, that's exactly the Bible we still have today, what we had when it was written. It's exactly the same. That's why I like the New King James, because it is word for word. It's a literal translation from the original. That's why I like it so much, because some translations can throw you off by the way that they phrase things. Some of them are nice to read to enhance your Christian life. It's not to study the Word of God from. If you want to study, you need a Bible like the King James, New King James, or the ESV, something like that. You know, you need to look into a Bible that's literal translation. But he also says about this word, he says it is the law of liberty. Because under the new covenant, God reveals a new law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. And it's written in our hearts. God says, I will place it in your heart so you will know, because my Holy Spirit will live in you. And when you do something or when you need to do something, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. People are often worried, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what God wants from me. Well, just start walking, because if you're going wrong and you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit will stop you. The Holy Spirit will say, no, 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 don't go there. And then it's up to you to decide, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what he says, or I'm going to do my own thing. It's important for us to listen to the word of God. And then the important words in that verse, it says, and continues in it. Don't just hear it. Don't just receive it. Don't just do it, but keep on doing it. Continue in this word. It's something that has to be a pattern in your life. That's who you are. You have to keep on continuing in it. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a great verse. What a great verse. Jesus says, if you live in my word, literally, if you abide. It doesn't mean if you glance every morning, you're just like, okay, Lord, just speak to me quickly. Put your finger down somewhere. It's if you live in his word, if you take it in, you breathe it, you eat it. It's the most important thing to you. He says, then you will know the truth. You will know the truth about yourself. You'll know the truth about situations. And the truth will set you free. It will set you free from the limitations. It will set you free from those things that you are struggling with, because it's the only way you can live free. In the same way that I told you last week, a single thought can end up being your destiny eventually. Because a thought becomes an action. Action becomes a habit. Habit becomes a character. And a character becomes a destiny. In the same way that we spoke about that last week, in the same way that a thought can become your destiny, I want to tell you, in the very same way, sowing to the Spirit can end up being who you are. If you take this word in, it's going to be hard, because the enemy, have you ever found out when you want to start praying or when you want to start reading the word, there's always something better to do. There's always something else. There's always some temptation. There's always some noise or something happening. You know, there's an accident in the street or whatever. There's always something happening, because the enemy will do anything to keep you from the word of God. There's a good saying that says, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And so if you dig into the word of God and you live in it, it will make you free. You'll be sowing to the Spirit, and one day you'll find out, this is who I am. It's my character. It's my destiny, because I've been sowing to the Spirit with everything, and that great harvest is coming up. And suddenly the old life, the old thoughts, those things are just something of the past. You need to be sowing to that. And it starts with hearing. It goes into receiving, then doing, and ultimately, as you continue in it, it becomes who you are. That's what we want. That's what God wants for us. And he says, the guy is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. That's what mature Christians do. That's the life God desires for us. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's the kind of a relationship the Lord wants with his kids. He says, I want you to be so close to me that you will know what to ask me. You'll ask me the things that's right for you and right for the kingdom. And when you ask me, I just want to give it to you like that. That's the kind of close relationship we want. Because the Bible also tells us, we're going to see in James, we ask amiss, because we ask things from ourselves. We ask things according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. But that existing fruit should remain, and you should continue to just bear more fruit and more fruit. That picture of a fruit tree that's almost breaking at the branches, it's just so much fruit. That's what God wants for us. He says, this one will be blessed in what he does. If you open to God's word, if you receive it and you do it, continue doing it, you will be blessed. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Isn't that an important verse? Like I just said, you can know all these things, but if you don't do them, it is useless to you. It benefits you nothing. So that's why we need to know beforehand. We need to know this beforehand. If you're serious about spiritual growth, you also need to know you have to be prepared for trials and tribulations. The enemy does not like it. I found in my life, there's many times I got to this place where I got to a new level of commitment with the Lord. And every time I get there, and I actually go and write it down in my diary, and I put it down, I'm like, this is my new resolution before the Lord. Ah, man, you can just know. Then everything breaks loose. Suddenly there's temptations, suddenly there's trials, suddenly I start messing up on the things that I just committed myself to. The enemy just comes against you like a flood because he wants to discourage you. He wants to keep you away from the fruitful, abundant Christian life. And so just be aware of that. I'm not saying everything's going to go bad, but I know in my life, you know, as you grow with the Lord, every time you make that commitment, I'm going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, then something happens because the enemy doesn't want you to be there. But you don't have to be afraid of him because God has given us the power. So don't turn away. Don't throw in the towel. Don't turn away from the truth because it will wake you up. The Bible says we need endurance. That's what the book of James is about. We need patience to patiently endure. If we study the word of God intently and do it, continue it, then we will be blessed. And then verse 26 there, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So he's saying, if you think you're religious, this is a picture of a hypocritical Jew. Those Jews that we know in the Bible, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, on the outward, they were shiny. They had these garments with their tassels and their long robes with their long sleeves, and they were walking around like all looking like all holy as they're walking. But inside, Jesus says they were like rottenness. Like dead men's bones. It's like a grave with a white tombstone. The tombstone looks nice, but inside, it's rottenness. And that's the kind of thing that religion really is, if you think about it. Any kind of religious thing. Being religious speaks of someone who thinks he's good, but he's not right with God. It's the so-called Christian who's in church every Sunday, and he thinks he's good and fine because he's in church every Sunday and because he opens his book, his Bible every day. But there's no relationship. There's no intimacy. He doesn't hear the word of God speak to him, but he's there every Sunday, and so for that reason, he must be good. That's the kind of thing we're speaking about, a religious person who does not really know the Lord personally. There's no intimacy between the Savior and themselves. Biblical Christianity has never been religion. I've told you this many times. Biblical Christianity is a relationship. It speaks of a new birth. It speaks of a new life. It's a whole new thing. It's not I do because there's a rule. It's because I've been changed by the Spirit of God in my heart. Now I start doing what I'm supposed to be doing because God is doing it in me and through me. So if you claim to be religious, James says, then prove it. So if you want to think you're religious, then show it by doing the things that you say with your mouth. That's what you need to be doing outwardly by the way that you live. He says, if man cannot bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. People who say, claiming to be religious, I'm religious, but they can't keep their tongue. They say things, bad things, evil things, a lot of things. They speak. They're not slow to speak. Things just pour from them. It's the kind of person he's speaking about here. Psalm 34:13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. James says, this religion is useless. And I want to tell you, that's the truth. The word of God is the truth. If you are religious in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is useless. God doesn't like ceremony and rules and regulations. That's not what God is into. God desires that personal relationship with every person. The kind of religion is useless because it doesn't work out practically. It's something that you say. It's something that you tell everyone. It's something that you portray. But when you are alone before God, you don't do that. So that's useless because God is the one that is important. You walk with God. It's useless if it doesn't translate into the way you live, into the way that you treat other people. Verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So I like this because now he says, do you know, want to know what pure religion is? Pure religion, true religion, the way that God sees religion, this is what it is. First of all, we just spoke about self-control. You must be able to control yourself like your tongue. That's part of true religion. If you really think you're religious, you should be able to control yourself. Secondly, you should have a love for other people. He says to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That Greek word there for visit means to visit, to care for, to look out for. And I mean, I'm challenged by that oftentimes in my life. We need to have a love for other people, the love of Jesus, if it's a true religion, if it's a pure religion. You see, true religion, like I just said, is not about rules, ceremonies, and regulations. It's about sacrificial service. It's about, I have a Lord who bought me, I belong to him, and I'm going to serve him in the capacity that he wants me to serve him. So who is in need in the body? I'm going to serve them. And I want to commend you guys because I've seen that happening. The body, the Bible says, is like all members together. And if one hurts, the whole body hurts. And I've seen that even this week. Someone's going through a rough time, everyone is there for them. You know, everyone. And that's the way the body is supposed to function. That's the way that God made it to be. But to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. True religion doesn't just give something towards relief. Let me just write a check. There you go. True religion goes and it visits the people in their need. It tells them, I love you with the love of Christ. I don't have that love in me, but I love you with the love of Christ. I want to share the love of Christ with you. That's what he says. Jesus saying in Matthew 25, 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's a challenging word maybe for someone this morning. I think about the outreach we did last year to India, and we are praying about going again this year. As I was speaking with this pastor, Pastor Kieran there, before we went, he never asked me for money. He never asked me for one thing. The one thing that he asked me for, he said, just come and be with us. Just come here and be with us. And as me and Arthur went, we saw that's the need. Yes, they have a major financial need, but they didn't mention anything about that. They didn't mention anything about anything. They were just, they felt love. They felt like there's someone else, some other Christian in the world that feels the love to come and give them and visit with them. And we sat there and we prayed with so many people and they came in hordes and there was love. Because, and that was like orphans and widows. That's what you, exactly what you have there. And as you stand there, you see the need of these people and they're just so excited that someone from South Africa, some Christian, would actually come and be with them for a moment. Because it just meant they're not alone. There's someone else who loves them. They feel part of the body of Christ. And that is more worth to them than giving them a check. If you want to give a check, give it to the missionary to be able to go. Because that's what the people need. True religion is what Jesus says. And then lastly, he says that to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion means you live a holy life. A holy life. An unspotted, untainted life. If you're a Christian, you live in a world that is crazy, a world that is far from God. And we need to live in a way, it's not about getting out of the world like so many Christians have tried in the past, you know, go live in a monastery and try and isolate themselves from the world. That's not never what Christ meant. It's not to set yourself out of the world, but interacting with the world, interacting with the orphans and the widows and the people in need. That's what we need to do. We need to interact in the way that Jesus would. Because now Jesus is dwelling in his church. He's not limited to one physical body. Now he's given us the Holy Spirit, and his church is his body, and we are going everywhere, touching people, praying for people, ministering to people. That's what God wants. That's true religion, is what Jesus is saying. Being in the world for the good without becoming a part of the world, and that's a challenge oftentimes, especially in the day we're living in. Relevance is a big word in the church today. It's good to be relevant. We want to be relevant. But let me tell you, God's word is relevant to every culture. It's always been. I don't have to change the way I dress. I don't have to go and do the things that the world do to be able to minister to them. I can still give them the word in the love of Christ. And I think it's important for us because that's the difference. God doesn't want you to live like someone in the world because you must show by your good deeds that you are a Christian. But you must minister to people. And I've seen it so many times. The guys in our church who work in these corporations and stuff, these jobs, these businesses with all these people who are godless. And they all know they're Christian. And you stand out like a sore thumb. Doesn't mean suddenly now you're going to go partying and drinking with them so they can relate to you. No. You are going to stand out like a sore thumb. But if they go through a hard time, guess what? They're going to ask you, can you pray for me, please? And that's where you get a chance to stand up and let your light shine because God will give you that opportunity. So being in the world without becoming part of it, not being stained, not being spotted, not being tainted, but ministering to the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. True religion is a holy obedience to God's word. If God tells you, don't go there, then don't go there. If God tells you go there, you go there. That's as easy as the Christian life is. You must just have an open ear and receive the word of God so you can do what he tells you. And if he's not telling you doing anything at the moment, then just go and minister to people. And if you're doing something wrong, he'll tell you. And if you're doing something right, he'll tell you. Do you understand? We have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord says. So God's work in us becomes perfect in his purpose to mature us. Because he loves us, he allows time of trials and testing to come upon you because it's the only way he can effectively work and grow you up in your life. Because he gives us his perfect word to strengthen and sustain us, we're never alone. We always have him with us. If you are in need, if you are in trouble, if you are anxious, if you are burdened, open up the word of God. It says, don't be anxious for anything. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything that you need is in this word. I want to close with Ephesians 4:13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The question is, how do you respond to God's word? Here's my heart, Lord. Speak truth to me.